Well, thank you for being here today. And as everybody completely understands and knows, today is Christmas. And to the whole world and to many God's people, too, it's a mystical, magical time where a eternal mystery man from the North Pole brings gifts to everybody on Earth. I thought it was completely cute yesterday, and that on all the news broadcasts, everybody wants to make the kids feel like Santa is really coming and all of those things, and even had the commanding general from NORAD, which is the base that fires all the rockets and protects all the skies from everybody, any other foreign power to come into our airspace. They were on there telling that they had him on radar, and he was being tracked as he gave it hour by hour where he was until the Russians shot him down last night about 9:30. You know, I certainly don't want to take away from anything that we do and all the fun that we have, and I'm so glad that you're here today. But you know me, I always want my people to be totally informed and understand, and you know, especially understanding the concept of Christmas. I'm not a Grinch. I'm not here to steal Christmas. I'm not here to put an end to Santa Claus or any of those things. And you were down at the restart last week. We had John Hill, who is our station Santa Claus every year. You know, he's always the one who does that. That's because he's wore that Santa Claus suit for 12 years and nobody else will ever put it on again. But, you know, the concept of Christmas and Santa Claus, most Americans don't understand. It's a relatively new concept of Santa Claus, anyhow. It was in 1822 that in America that Clemens Clark, he wrote that now famous Night Before Christmas. And people quote that and say that and put it on cards. They think it's been around forever, and it really hasn't. In 1863, there was a cartoonist by the name of Thomas Nash. He gave us our rendition of Santa Claus today as the jolly old guy with a red suit and a beard and all the reindeer. That started with him. But long before that, in the early 4th century, there was a Roman Catholic bishop whose name was Nicholas. And he gave gifts to children and on and around December 25th. And he was noted for that. He later became a saint, canonized by the Roman Catholic Church. And yes, you can guess now that's where the original Saint Nicholas comes from, or as we know, Saint Nick. That's where the birth of Santa Claus really came from. And he's now, as we speak today, the patron saint to children. Of course, the Catholic Church has a patron saint to everybody. Dogs, turtles, I mean, they got everything. Travelers. But he is the patron saint to children. And I know we live in America, but if you've ever traveled to Europe, you'll know that around Christmas time, you'll see images of Santa Claus there. And in Europe, Santa Claus is always portrayed much like the Santa Claus we have here with a beard and a red suit, but he always has the Pope's mitre hat on because they know in Europe that he comes out of the Roman Catholic Church. Sometimes he's called the Father of Christmas, and we know that Christmas is a two words put together, Christ Mass, connected with the Roman Catholic Church. We had a young man Thursday night in our Thursday night Bible study, which asked a great question, and we have a bunch of young guys that are and gals that have just come into the church that I think are just, their minds are very sharp and they're just very good people. And he asked a very good question about, you know, about the true birthday of Jesus Christ. And I told him that night as we walked you through and I showed you how where it starts and where it all comes from. I told you we were going to talk about it today. But the concept of December 25th being the birthday of Christ, you know, there again, that didn't start in the New Testament. It didn't start with the early church. It doesn't come into play till almost 300 years after Christianity has been moving along. And no one in the first 300 years ever recognized that or celebrated that. The early church certainly didn't. The early Christians certainly didn't. But when Constantine came to power and with the Roman Empire, when he allowed all the pagans to come into the church with his Edict of Milan, he basically allowed that to come in. And all those pagan holidays then became Christian holidays. And that's where, I just want you to understand, that's where the birth of all this comes. In reality, if you get the two Babylons by Alexander Hyssop, as Bob talked about, or Babylon Mystery Religion by Ralph Woodrow, you'll find that the December 25th in pagan times was the birthday of Baal, the sun god. And all the stuff that goes along with it, the Yule festival for this time of year, you know, and the December 25th, first or the second, I forget, this last week was the winter solstice. That's the shortest day on the planet. And it all stems around that particular time there. I told you Thursday night how out of Jeremiah chapter 10, where you find the concept of the Christmas tree. You know, that's a fake tree of life, and how they all did that back there. And, you know, today people say that, and you hear it all the time, because Christmas has become so commercialized, and Christmas has come so much about presents and all of the things that people do, that they say today we've lost the real meaning of Christmas. And I told you Thursday night, in truth, there never was a real meaning to Christmas from a Bible standpoint connected with the birth of Christ. And, you know, one cannot miss, if you have the understanding, how that the world always likes to replace Jesus Christ with somebody. And we know that false religions do that. But almost everything in life that the world does tries to counterfeit Christ. And the concept of Kris Kringle, Santa Claus, old Saint Nick, one cannot miss, if you have the understanding talked about in the book of Proverbs, how he is a counterfeit of what the real Christ. And you got to remember, in the Bible, there are two Christs. The word Christ means Christos. It means anointed one. And you'll find in the book of Revelation that the Bible is very clear to talk about the Lord's Christ, because the devil himself is a Christ. He is the anointed cherub. Christ is the anointed Son of God. So in that sense, they're both Christ. The early church from Antioch up till the Reformation never observed either Easter or Christmas. So these are the things that you want to know. But let me show you how the counterfeit fits here. When you think of Santa Claus, he always is in a red suit. In Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1, when it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, he has vestures dipped in blood. They're red. He comes out of the north, Santa Claus supposedly does. And yet we know from Psalm chapter 75 that heaven is north. And when the Lord makes his return at the second coming of Christ, I know he comes from the east. But when he comes down and leaves the third heaven, he comes from the north. And, you know, when you go to, if you go up to the North Pole, you'd find that Santa Claus is a carpenter by trade. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, so was the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Santa Claus is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. Psalms 139, verses 1 through 24, shows you how that David says, whither can I go from thy spirit or thy presence? Santa Claus has a book, like the Lord does, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, and he judges you out of that book whether you've been good or bad. So be good for goodness sake, my advice to you today. He's eternal. Been around forever. He lives forever. There'll never be a time, if the Lord postpones his coming and the earth revolves for another 10,000 years, Santa Claus will still be just like he was. He's eternal in that sense, much like the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find that when you see pictures of him, he has a white beard and white hair. When you go over to Matthew chapter 18 and Revelation chapter 1, you'll find that Christ, his hair is like wool. It's white. The glory of God. Little children always gravitate toward Santa Claus. I've never met a little kid that didn't want to believe in Santa Claus or did believe in Santa Claus. And I'm not here, all you little guys, I'm not here to tear your little world down. But it's a true statement. Little kids always gravitated to Santa Claus. And then when those kids got older, they didn't believe him anymore. Just like little kids are gravitated to the Lord Jesus, and then when you get older, you don't believe him anymore. It's an incredible little concept as you come all the way down through it and you study it. He has the ability of supernatural travel. He can be everywhere in 24 hours in the world. He can drop presents off with everybody, has time for the cookies and the milk you leave him. I mean, he's an incredible guy. And when he comes to your house, he brings you gifts. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, that when Christ died on the cross and went back to heaven, he gave good gifts unto men. And now, let me explain my position on Christmas. I don't want you to think that, though I'm giving you a lot of facts today, my message has a point to it today, and we'll get to it here in a moment. But here's my take on Christmas. Now, you know I'm about as far from being a legalist as anybody could ever be. I mean, to think of me as a legalist was pretty unimaginable. And the reason, as a church, we don't celebrate Christmas in the sense that we don't have a tree. We don't have all of the things around that many churches do. And I am not fighting anybody who wants to do that. I have my own reasons for why I do things, and I try to base them on the Bible. Now, you come to my house, we have a Christmas tree. It's very ugly, but we have one. I go to your house, you have one. Probably better shape than ours. You all had presents under the tree, we got presents under our tree. You all are going to have celebrate Christmas today and eat together with your families. So are we. I mean, I'm not a Jehovah Witness that is completely devoid of any holidays. I understand them. I understand them. And when you have the book of Proverbs, as we talked about, it gives you understanding. Now, here's why as a church, and I just want you to understand this. Here's why as a church, in our service today, you know, and then I want to explain to you my own personal thing on it. Here's in a church today, I understand the devil wants to be God. That has always been his deal. All the way back in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, he said, I will be like the Most High God. In Matthew chapter 4, when he comes and tempts the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that he tries to tempt him with, he says, he took him up and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, if you bow down and worship me as God, I'll give you all these kingdoms. He wants to be God. And when you get into the Bible, you understand how much he really does and how he tries to orchestrate all events on earth to take the honor and glory that should be to God and take it to himself. I mean, it's just that simple. He wants all the adoration that God's people should be given to God. He wants that for himself. So what he does, he conspires to take pagan holidays and he cloaks them in a Christian theme. He brings them into God's church. God has nothing to do with them. It has nothing to do with Christ. And then God's people are giving all this praise and honor to a day that was really the birthday of Baal. And the devil walks out the door of God's church getting all the honor and glory that was designed for God's son. I mean, I don't know if you remember or not, in Acts chapter 12, verse 21, Herod did the same thing. Herod claimed to be God and be on equal par with God, and God came down and killed him right on the spot. Now, there's enough things in my life that I give place to the devil too, that I'm not going to consciously do it in a place where this place is designed to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that we can't be biblical in everything just because we're human and we make mistakes, but I want to tell you this. When it comes to the Bible and what we do know, we're going to try to stay on track with that book as close as we can. Now, that doesn't mean that I criticize other places. I mean, you'll drive up and down the streets and you'll see churches with cantatas. You'll see them going on with Christmas this. You'll see nativity scenes out there. You know what? I don't care. I'll never get up and preach a message on it. I'm informing you because I want to give you something special today that is better than what you got under the tree waiting for you at home.
Amen.
And that's what I want to do. That's all I want to do. You know, I mean, when you stop and think about it, it's the same thing the devil does with all the new Bibles. They're his Bibles. He brings them into God's church and he gets you to study God through his Bible. Incredible what he can do. The plan was so incredibly laid out that today, honestly, 99% of God's people in the world actually think that Christ was born on December 25th. And everything that goes on in the world in religion today comes back to that. And again, I don't care. I just want to know the truth about things.
Amen.
Now, let's be clear on this. I'm not anti-Christmas as long as I understand it and I'm not deceived by it, and I can use it. I'm like Paul. One time over there in Acts chapter 21, Paul went into a scenario, and now this is long after Christ had come and died on the cross, and the Old Testament concept of Judaism had passed away, and God was dealing with the church now. Paul went into the synagogue. He did everything that those Jews did. He purified himself. He cut his hair. He did everything he was supposed to do because he wanted to reach them. Paul is a model where he says in there, I become all things to all men that I may win some. And I understand that I can use Christmas as I can Easter. I won't bring it into God's house and let the devil take the honor and glory that goes to Christ. But outside of that, I can use it. If I took a hardline stand like a lot of God's people do and just ranted and raved on Christmas and preached everything against it and all those things, you never reach anybody because you look so weird compared to the world. Hey, I may have to be in this world, but I'm not of this world.
That's right.
But I have to use sometimes things that are in this world because if you don't, you'll never reach anybody. But you got to be smarter than the problem. You got to understand why things are the way they are. Now, today I want to compare, and I know we all got gifts under the tree today. Probably some of you already opened them. But I want to come in, and again, I think it's great. I'm glad that you do that. I'm not preaching against that at all. But I want to make a comparison today, and I want you to leave with a better understanding about some things because I want to compare the gifts of Santa that everybody gets excited about with the gifts that God gave us that nobody gets excited about. And these gifts are totally lost to God's people today. And as a child of God, I don't set aside one day to recognize Christ coming into the world. I thank God every day of my life that he came and died for me. Amen. Because we wouldn't have what we have. And we'll talk about that in a little bit if it wasn't for what he did. Now, let me talk about the first gift. The first gift that he gave us was the gift of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 1 verse 13 says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Now, we're saying they're evil as far as being a sinner, not that you're an evil person, but in a sinful state like we are. If he then, what he's saying, if you in an evil state know how to give good gifts to your children because you love them, how much more, in the verse he says, shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit unto them that ask him? And the first gift that God gave us was the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit of God to indwell believers. Changed the world completely. The world was never the same again once the Holy Spirit of God came. It separated the Old Testament from the New Testament. It separated what God was doing with his marvelous people, the nation of Israel, what he's doing with the church. When the Holy Spirit of God came and it was God's gift to man, it was the greatest gift that had ever showed up on this planet. John chapter 16, if you don't know this already, most of you probably do, is the definitive chapter in the Bible on the Holy Spirit of God. It tells you the seven things that the Holy Spirit of God will do for you. First of all, he says it reproves the world of sin. It tells the world that there's sin in this world, and it lets you and I know that we were sinners. The second thing, it reproves the word of righteousness. That's Jesus Christ. It shows us, first of all, that there is sin, but it shows us that there is a righteousness, and that is Christ. Third thing, he says, it reproves the word of judgment. That simply means that he lets the world know that someday God's going to hold us accountable for our sins. And then the fourth one comes to you and me. After you get saved, after you recognize that the world is reproved of sin and you look to God's righteousness and you understand God's judgment and you trust Christ as your own personal Savior, the Holy Spirit of God indwells inside you and now it will lead and guide you to all truth. The next one, it will show you prophecy. The sixth one, it'll glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And the seventh one, it'll show you in your life what is right and what is wrong so you never have to make a bad choice again. That's a pretty good gift.
Amen.
If I would give you a gift today, and you take it home and you'd open it up, and it was a little electronics thing about the size of an iPhone, that all you had to do was ask it a question, should I do this or should I not do this? Is this a good deal or a bad deal? And that little thing come up like a little You know, remember that old eight ball we used to have where we used to ask it a question and hold it up and it always give you the same answer? It would shim up the answer and say, do it, don't do it. This is what you need to do. This is what you don't need to do. You think that would be a pretty amazing gift. Well, I got to tell you something. When he gave you the Holy Spirit of God as a gift, he gave you that ability in that book that you can do that. And he'll tell you. Second gift is the gift of salvation through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The miracle, the new birth. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Paul says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I stand here this morning with all of the presence we all have under the trees and all the excitement that we think about Christ. It is coming, you know, as the world looks at it. And nobody ever gets excited about the fact that if it wouldn't be for him, we'd all be headed for hell this morning. The gift of God's Son, the gift of God's salvation to us, and the gift of what we are, and have the ability to give back to him. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, where it says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. I think that's one of the most profound telling verses in all the Bible, because it states a lot of things that are true that are not necessarily found in a verse. And one of them is the fact that if you love God, it shows. Because love, true love, will always identify itself with the object. It always will. And true love will always identify it with the object in question. So if you really do love God, it shows. And you know, when you love somebody, you do things for somebody. When you love somebody, you do things for them. You give them things. You unconditionally love them. You help them. You do things for them. You give them things. And yet the Bible says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. Hey, he gave you some gifts. Amen. And we're talking about those this morning, but what gifts have we given back to him? You never want to teach your kid. And the old saying is, it's more blessed to give than receive. That becomes true when you turn 25. Up to that point, it isn't very true. You like to receive things. I get it. But the bottom line is this. We as God's people take so much from God, and most of us give so very little back. And you know what? If any man love God the same, you give things to people that you love today. You really do. And you don't quibble about it. You don't think twice about it. You simply know that they love this and they want this, and you want to be something special to them because you love them, so you give to them unconditionally. And that's what God wants with us. The second gift was the gift of salvation. God didn't hesitate about going to the cross for you and for me. God never hesitated about sending his son down to die for you and for me. God wanted us to have this gift so desperately that he never even thought twice about it. And yet I've found people all the time when it comes after they get saved to serve God or do something to God, they got to pray about it. Got to think about it. Well, I have to ponder, though. No. You know what? If he never took and hesitated for a moment when he saw my need. And I never want to hesitate in a moment when I see a need that God has that I can do something for him. What a great gift that was. Third gift was the gift of the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, that he goes down into the center of the earth, and then he rises the third day, and the Bible says he goes back to heaven, and it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, that he gives gifts unto men. And when you read that chapter, you'll find that there's four gifts that he gave to the church directly as the structure that God wanted it to be to establish it. He says, first of all, he gave the apostles. You'll find those in Matthew chapter 10. Second of all, the gift that he gave was the prophets. You'll find those in Acts chapter 11. Then he says he gave evangelists. You'll find that in Acts chapter 8 and 9. And then the fourth thing he says is pastors and teachers. And you'll find that in Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 says, and he gave some apostles and some evangelists and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Those are gifts that he gave to the church. He gave these gifts to the church to establish the church, to bring the church to where God wanted it to be, that you and I, through the gift of the church, could be perfected for the spiritual work that God has called us to do. That's what he did. Somebody says, when did the church start? Well, when you look at it in the Bible, if you put it into a Bible context, there's four stages. It wasn't like the Old Testament ended on Monday and the New Testament started on Tuesday. There is literally, as God always does, God transitions everything that he does. And God transitioned the church through four stages as you come through the Bible. I would say that the church was called out in Matthew chapter 10. There's your apostles. But the church goes into effect at the death of Christ, because Hebrews says that the New Testament doesn't take over till the death of the testator. So that would be the death of Christ. There would be your prophets. But it's not empowered to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. There would be your evangelists. And then it's revealed to the world through the life of those evangelists, and it produces pastors and teachers. There's Paul. There's Philip. Everybody thinks that Paul was a pastor. Paul was not a pastor. He was an evangelist. But he trained young men to become pastors, and that would be in your Bible. That would be Philemon, Timothy, and Titus. So we begin to see that God gave you and me the gift of the church. This church is here for a purpose. Somebody says, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. No, that may be true, but you need to go to church to be a good Christian. And you need to go to church to be perfected as a Christian. I mean, Bible says that forsake not the assembling yourselves, assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is. The Bible says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It always amazed me that God's people never loved the things that God loves, always loved the things that God don't love, and yet still pretend or call themselves a Christian. The Bible says, if any man love God, the same is known to him. One of the things that you want to mark yourself with is the fact that if you love God, you'll love the things that he loves. And the Bible says that Christ loved the church and died and gave himself for it. It's just that simple. The fourth gift. The fourth gift was the gift of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 talks about that somebody had tasted of the heavenly gift. You know, I know that when you got saved, your life changed. I know that. Because the Holy Spirit of God came in and he made all the difference in your life. And I know that when you get into a New Testament Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, I know that that can change your life too. And it's all designed by God as gifts given to us. But I want you to know something. All those things are good and all those things are great, but all those things were basically, all those gifts were given to point you and help you with the most precious gift outside of the Lord Jesus Christ that God ever gave you, and that is the Word of God. The Word of God, when God gave it to you, is the most incredible book that the world has ever seen. I'm telling you, it's God's supernatural gift to you and me, a book that you can hold in your hand that is absolute and perfect. That really is the complete mind of God in every way, shape, or form. I tell people all the time that when Christ went back to heaven, he replaced himself with three things. The first thing he replaced himself with was the Holy Spirit of God. That's to lead and guide us into all truth. The second thing he replaced himself with was the church. And the third thing he replaced himself with was the Word of God. The Word of God is given to you and me that we might know what God wants us to do. And you know, when the greatest attack anywhere on the planet today has always been and always will be against the Word of God. If the devil can get you out of the Bible, he has you.
That's true.
If the devil can get you to quit reading your Bible, quit believing your Bible, and quit making that Bible the number one thing in your life, you will not stay in church very long. And you may not go right back to the world, but in time you will. But you'll live in that la-la land of the twilight zone where you don't do anything for God, think about anything for God, and you just mesmerize yourself that you're somewhere in the twilight zone of Christianity, which does not exist. That Bible is key in your life. What would it make you feel like? Some of you, bless your hearts, You came in today, you gave me a present. I appreciate that. Not necessary, but thank you very much. I'm really interested to open up one of them that's really heavy back there. I'm really interested in that one. But I shaked and it didn't do anything. It weakened my arms. It's so heavy. But anyway, what would you feel like if somebody brought you a gift and said, hey, you know what? It's Christmas. I really, really appreciate all that you do, and I appreciate all you've been in my life, and this is just a little something special that I wanted to give you. I love you, and thank you for all you do. And here's a little something just for you. Now, you went to great lengths. I mean, obviously, in your conversation and your thought process, you thought about this. It wasn't something you walked down this aisle and said, oh, I'll just get that for so-and-so. You thought it through. How would you feel if you gave that person that gift and that person looked at it and said, ah, no thanks? That would ruin your day. Unless it was something you really wanted anyhow, then you'd be happy you'd take it for yourself. That's how I'd look at it. But you know what? That's what so many God's people do with the gift of the Word of God that God gives them. That's exactly what so many of God's people do when it comes to these gifts. God brings it to them. God gives it to them. We get more excited about what's under the tree this morning and the concept of the world's concept of Christianity and Christmas than we do with the real meaning of Christian at Christmas that brings all these things into focus in our lives. The very fact that God would... I wonder when we get to the judgment seat of Christ. You know, down through the history of the church, there have been literally hundreds and thousands of people who have paid with their own lives, their families' lives, moms and dads who were separated from their kids, kids that were separated from their parents, kids that were tortured in front of their parents, all to get them to deny the very book that you hold in your hand. And I understand that those people knew what they had, and I understand that those people loved it. They loved it enough to die for it. It's hard to imagine that me as a father and probably you as a parent, how you can let your child that you love so dearly and so desperately suffer the anguish of torture when all you got to do is deny a book that is just a book. But you see, to those people, it wasn't just a book. It was the Word of God. And they understood some great things about suffering and what they had to go through. And I look back at the Waldensians and the Albigensians and the Huguenots and all those people who paid such a horrific price for what they believed and to keep on their Bible. And I understand that they were in a time period where they had to make a choice. And it was a capital offense back in that point to have the Bible that you have in your lap today. But you realize that someday you're going to have to stand shoulder to shoulder with them at the judgment seat of Christ. And you realize that, I know that they did it because they love God. I know that they did it because they knew it was the Word of God. But you also know that you wouldn't have the Bible you got today if they wouldn't pay the price for what they had. You realize it was their understanding that gift of God was to them. And they deeply understood that if they didn't hold the line and do what they needed to do, that gift would probably never get to you. Let's ask you a question. Let's say that Christ doesn't come for another 1,000 years, and 500, 600, 700, 800 years from now, somebody else, would they have the Bible based on your price they're willing to pay for it? It's a gift, man. Greatest gift. The miracle of the Word of God. A book that will supernaturally transform you into the person of Christ that just that he wants to be. And I've always looked at this, you know. The thing that makes the Word of God so special is that in the world, you can go to school, you can go to a tech school, or you can go to a seminar, and you can get information. You can get informed. And you can go hanging out with your people, your friends, and they will conform you. So the world will inform you, and it'll conform you. You can do some things that are wrong, and somebody will get a hold of you, and they'll try to reform you. When I was growing up, the places where they put young, incorrigible kids, they don't call them this anymore, but they were called reform schools. And kids that were headed for the prison, they put them into reform school. You know why? Because the world system wanted to reform them. So the world can inform you, it can conform you, it can reform you, it can misinform you. But only the Bible can transform you. And that's because it's God's gift. It's a supernatural gift to God. Everybody today wants to make the Bible, you know, on par with just the other books in the world. Even in religion today, we find that people talk about the Bible just being another book or being full of mistakes or having errors in it. Man has an insatiable desire to bring the greatest gift that God ever gave to man outside his Son, the Word of God, which is a copy of his mind, bring it down to man's level just like any other book that anybody else wrote. the miracle of the Word of God to our life, giving us, through the supernatural Word of God, the ability to see God in His ways that are past finding out, understand Him. If you will love the Word of God and get into the Word of God, it will do for you what no other book on this planet will do for you.
That's right.
The fact that God taking us, you and me, and taking your life and my life into the supernatural, where you will be able to do things that ordinarily nobody would ever be able to do, where you'll be able to accomplish things that only people ever dream about. It requires no education. It requires no money. You've got people who spend all their life going to school, getting an education so they can reach some goal in their life of some great thing, and there's nothing wrong with that. You'll find that there's people that have all kinds of money. They'll buy everything they can to try to get them what they want to do in life, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to you becoming everything that God wants you to be and becoming you getting to do what God wants you to do, none of those things count. All you got to do is receive the gift of the Word of God. I've often thought of my own life, and I look around in the lives of others. Five things the Bible does for you when you believe it. First one is believing the Word of God to be infallible. When you believe that the Word of God is infallible, when you embrace your life to it, that it is the infallible Word of God, then it will give you the ability to hear the inaudible. You'll be able to hear things that other people cannot hear. You'll be able to hear things that God says that the world just misses. You'll be able to read your Bible and you'll hear things and God speak through that book, or you'll hear somebody speak and you'll understand exactly what they're saying, because when you believe the fallible, you'll hear the inaudible. And when you believe the infallible and you hear the inaudible, I'll tell you the next thing you do, you'll see the invisible. You'll see what nobody else sees. You'll be like Abraham, who called those things that were not as though they were. You'll be able to see and look at a person or a situation, and where the world just sees this person or that girl or that guy or this scenario, you see it from God's standpoint and completely understand what God is trying to do. Believing the infallible, you'll hear the inaudible. You'll see the invisible. And you'll touch the intangible. Touching somebody else's life. You as a human being, touching the life of somebody else through the Word of God and changing the course and the direction of their life. Bringing them into the conformability of the Word of God and helping them be everything that God wants them to be. Believing the infallible, the Word of God, hearing the inaudible, seeing the invisible, touching the intangible, will all bring you to the place in the Word of God in your life that you'll wind up doing the impossible. You'll do what nobody else can do. God will take you and use you wherever you want to go to do whatever He calls for you to do. We all know about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was the greatest evangelist, preacher, conference speaker probably of the 1800s. He was an incredible guy. Preached incredible. God used him in an incredible way. And here's a man who literally to this day, there's thousands of books written about him. His sermons are written out and you can read them. In his day, every time he preached on Sunday, the Chicago Times printed his entire sermon in the newspaper the next day. What a man that reached the world. He went to England. He went around the world. He preached everywhere. God used him in a mighty way. And everybody knows the name of D.L. Moody. Nobody knows the name of Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher that won Moody to Christ. Moody worked in a shoe store. And he went to church one day and he wound up in Edward Kimball's Sunday school class. And Edward Kimball saw in him something that he didn't see in himself. And he stopped by the shoe store one day with a burden on his heart to ask D.L. Moody if he knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. And he won him to Christ that day. There's a man that nobody even knows his name, knows who he is, who won to Christ, one of the greatest men that ever walked this planet for the cause of Christ and preaching the Word of God, and everybody knows his name. You know what old Edward Kimball did? He did the impossible. He did the impossible. God will take you and use you. If you receive this gift, God will take you and use you in a way that is unbelievable. Well, let's talk about the fifth gift. This will be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. These will be the individual spiritual gifts that God gives to you to do His work. There's much confusion today about spiritual gifts. There really is. Most people don't understand it. Most people think that, like the charismatic crowd, you know, that it's some kind of spiritual thing that you get, you know, that you got to pray for and all those things. And, of course, that's not true. The real confusion lies in the fact that the spiritual gifts in the Bible fall into three categories. If you don't separate those three categories, then you're in trouble. And the first category of spiritual gifts will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. It's called sign gifts. They're the only ones that go to the nation of Israel. Church doesn't get those. Then you have the gifts to the church in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. That'll be deacons, pastors, and the offices of the church and what they do. The third one will be the gifts to individual Christians to do the work of God. And this will be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 also. These are gifts to empower you to His work. This one for you and me is the ability to have whatever we need to have to grow to be what God wants us to do. And there's a lot of confusion about it today. Churches are so far outside the concept of the Bible and the Word of God that they have no idea how the spirits of God work. The standard teaching is that every Christian has a main spiritual gift and then a couple secondary gifts, and your life is defined what that main gift is. There are even churches that some guy put together that you take the gift test, spiritual gift test. And they ask you your favorite color, what kind of dogs you like, and all those things. And out of that, you get a little readout by your marking the things, and you go to the graph, and it tells you, well, this is probably your main gift, and this is probably this, and this is probably that. I always ask those guys this question. What was Christ's main gift? He was the embodiment and the power of everything that God was. How do you have a main gift and a secondary gift when your goal in life, clearly in the Word of God, is to become more like Christ every day of your life? You know what spiritual gifts are to you and me? They're simply this. God has them all. When you become like Christ and you get into the Word of God and you receive the gift that God has given you and you begin to grow in the Word of God, whatever God calls you to do, He empowers you with whatever gifts you need to get the job done. That's how it works. You can save taking a test. Don't worry about it. The last gift. And this gift is really because of the other five. And this gift will be the true friend that God has given us in our walk and our relationship with Christ, the body of Christ. You know, in ministry, and it's so true, maybe you don't see it if you've just been saved a short time. But boy, when you look at things in a long, protracted scale of 30, 40 years in ministry, it becomes so true. It's the old concept and the old adage that in any church, in any ministry, in any situation, people come and people go. And you know what? Those who once, and the beauty of all of this gift is the fact that God will bring people together who understand the ministry, who understand the church, who understand the work. And they realize what God has done for them and what God has given to them, and then they invest the rest of their life giving back to God what He's given to them. And you know, to me, it's an amazing thing. Now, I love you all very much. and I know that, and I look at you as God's gift to this church. But you realize that if it was not for Christ, none of us would be together this morning.
That's right.
We all were going our own ways in life.
Yep.
You were doing your thing. I was doing mine. You were busy in your world with your career and what you wanted to accomplish or what you wanted to do, as I was. And because of the hand of God and the love of God and the fact that God loved us, God reached down and took your group path over here, my path over here, this path over here, this path over here, and put us all together. He gave us the gift of each other for the work of the ministry. And as I said, in ministry and churches, people come and people go. It's just the way it is. But you will find that God will build men and women who understand what the work is all about. But God, through the gifts that He gave unto men, puts us together for the good work. And you know what? I know some of you are young here and you've been in a church for a year and you're doing great. And I love you, and I know that from what you're already showing, you'll be around for a long time. You love the book. You love the Lord. But you know what? You know what is absolutely precious to me as a gift? It's those who have been in this church for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 25 years, some of you 30 years. You've been faithful all of those years. You saw and understood what God was doing. You recognized the gift that God gave you. And you were smart enough to understand that you were God's gift to this church. And because of that, we are God's gift to each other. We're a family. The greatest gift that comes out of all of the other five gifts is us. That God in His sovereign knowledge looked down through eternity and He saw everybody where they were and He decided to handpick you to put you here. You know, He could have put you anywhere. He could have put you anywhere. And I really believe, honest, I believe that, you know, but people blow through any church. It happens at every church. And I believe that some come through, you know, that the devil brings through to cause problems. And we don't hardly ever have any of that. But it happens in churches all the time. And then I believe that God brings people in to say, okay, here's your chance to have everything that you want. I'm going to give you the gifts. And just like that person that you give the gift to that says, no thanks, some of God's people say to God, no thanks. The beauty of you that makes you so special to this church is the fact that you took the gift that God gave you and you did something with it. It's just that simple. And you know what? We see through those friendships the spiritual gifts knitted together by the things that God has done for all of us. And we never take Him for granted. You know, today, under your Christmas tree, when you go home, or even this morning, you'll find an array and assortment of gifts. Some will be clothes. Some will be electronic gadgets. Some will be books. Some will be toys. Each gift will not only have a special meaning, but it'll have a special purpose. And you know, you go home today and you open up your presents, you're going to say, oh, that's a beautiful tie, and I like that shirt. Oh, I got an iPhone or this or that, or I got this and I got that. And every one of them will be different. Every one of them will serve a different purpose, but every one of them will be special because somebody gave them to you that loves you. When I look at this church, as I look at each one of you as God's gift to this ministry to me, I see the same thing. Every one of you is unique in your own way. Every one of you is special. I don't care if you just got saved last week. I don't care if you've been around for 25 years. I don't care if you've been here for 10 years. Everybody in this church is special simply because of the fact that you're God's gift to this ministry. And just like every gift that you have under your tree at home has a different purpose and a different meaning, every one of you have a different purpose, a different aspect of this church that you're going to bring to it. Some of you have an incredible ability to do this. Somebody else to do this. Everybody pulling together. And in each case, it's because you just took and received the gifts that God has given to us and realized the price that was paid for those gifts. And now you want to take those gifts and you want to give back to God the gifts that He wants. Because there's something that God wants today. You realize the gift of this church. You realize the gift of the Word of God and the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. You realize the gift of your salvation. And now you want to give back to God what he loves and wants the most. This is what it means in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, where it talked about those early Christians were ministering unto the Lord. You can minister for God, but ministering to Him is simply finding out what He wants and then giving that to Him. The gift of our life back to Him. Based on the gift of His life for you and for me. And I want to tell you something. You're all special this morning. And I know there's a host of people not here today that would be here on a normal Sunday. They're either out of town or whatever. But you make this church everything that it is because you are the final gift that God has given this ministry. This ministry could not go on without you. The older I get, the less abilities I have, and the more you pick up those abilities and the more you do. That's the way it's supposed to be. And that's the real meaning of Christ coming. That's the real meaning of his coming to this earth. It wasn't the fact that he was born in a stable someplace as a baby and the wise men came and the star of Bethlehem and Herod wanted to kill him and all that. That's not the main emphasis. It's not the fact that that he came down and the angel sang glory to God in the highest. That's not the main event. The main event, he came down for you. He came down because in his infinite wisdom, he saw down through history every one of you struggling in your life where you were. And then God found you.
Yes.
He saw you in your desperate hour of need when nobody else in the world cared. When your family may have forsaken you, your friends left you, you had put yourself in terrible situations, and you were on the brink of losing everything in a disaster in your life.
Yes.
And then you looked up and there was a hand that pulled you out of the miry pit that you were in. Because he loves you. Because you, at that moment in salvation, when you didn't know it, you didn't understand it, you had no clue. God was looking at you and he says, you're a gift I'm going to give Bob Alexander in Old Paths Baptist Church. You're exactly what he needs. You're exactly what that church needs. You will get it. You will hang on to it. You will hold the line. And you will be profitable for me and him in the ministry. And through the sovereign knowledge of Almighty God, through the events that none of us could explain, but we could stand here and talk about it all day long. You know what he did? He brought our paths together.
Yes.
Through a volleyball game, a softball game. There's somebody who'd been with me 30 years ago, and we were separated, and then God marvelously puts us all back together again. That's what he does.
Praise the Lord.
That's what he does. Because he recognizes that the greatest gift to this church and the greatest gift to me that comes out of these other five is you. And whatever I have under the tree this morning pales in comparison to what I have here today. Because all of that is temporal. All this is eternal. When we leave here today, let's recognize one thing. The great God of heaven chose you to be here because of what he wants us to do. And you, every individual here is a special gift to this church that needs to be here to do everything that God wants us to do. And I'm telling you, it's just that simple. The day in history that changed the world forever. The day in our lives that changed you and me forever. And brought us all together for this work that God has called us to do. People come and people go. But you here today in this church that represent the bond that we have to give back as a body together. The things that God wants. Our family here together, you, are the special gift that makes this church special to the Lord. It would be nothing without you. It ain't about me. It's about what God has done through the Word of God and what you've responded to, and this is what makes this church special to the Lord. It's you. He gave gifts to us because he loves us. We give the gift of ourselves back to him because we love him. Because if any man love God, the same is known of him. Now that's the real meaning of Christmas.
Amen.
That's the real bottom line of what Christmas is. And I want you to go home, open up your presents. Do not throw your tree out in the yard. Do not take the presents back. Enjoy your day with your family. But remember, the greatest family that God has ever given you is the one that you supernaturally were born into.